About 10 years ago, my family and I were up at summer camp. Back then we called it SEP, a summer educational program. It was in Orr, Minnesota. But I had a chance to be there on staff one year. And I was talking to one of the campers as she came into class. And it was a camper that I got to know, and I knew her folks as well from the feast. And the subject of getting older came up. And, of course, back then I was all of 42. I was in my prime. My prime had to stretch out a little bit. I was working that year with the bicycle program, and they call it the all-terrain biking. So we rode in the dirt roads and up and down the hills, and we went around and rode in the grain and all the different environments and had quite a good time. But I told the camper somehow in the course of the conversation where it came up that I enjoyed getting older, and she was quite surprised at that. Because she said, well, older people, they complain so much. And she just thought it was strange that somebody would want to grow older in that way. Now, her comment may sound a little bit harsh, but, you know, sometimes maybe we do. The weather impacts us a little more dramatically when we're older. I think we get chilled easier and the inconveniences are greater. We have various aches and pains and some of the realities of life, frankly, decisions that we made when we were 20 and 30 and 40 kind of have their maturing by that time, and we have the results of them. And sometimes maybe we do. We complain a little more than we did when we were young. Some people, as they get older, they'll resist that process, and we say that they stay young at heart, that they have a little different countenance and a little different approach. To be young at heart doesn't mean to be athletic. And it doesn't mean even to be in good health. It's an attitude of mind and approach. I would say that Helen Duke was young at heart, and I never even met her until she was 93. And so the years of her life that I knew were those finishing years as she neared 100, and yet to me, she was young at heart. And we laughed, and I would tell her stories, and she would chuckle, and we would laugh at each other laughing. And it was fun. But she was young at heart. To me, being young at heart basically means that you can still have fun. It means that laughter comes easily, even maybe when your circumstances aren't the best. Went to the post office yesterday, had a specific errand to run, and the post office in this case did that specific thing. And I walk in the door, and the line comes all the way back from the counter. This is off of Francis Barrow Monroe, all the way back to the counter and reaching toward the entry door on the inside section. There's a barrier there, but the door is further back. And there were people in line with boxes of mail. And they walk up to the counter, and they would start taking them out one piece at a time, and each one had to be weighed and stamped. And you could hear audible groaning from the line, you know. Oh, no. You know what I mean? And literally, and so the line for me, I was at least 20 minutes going through this line. And as I stood there, it was slowing down. And so literally, by the time I was done, the line was almost back to the entry door as people were coming in. There's two checkers, you know, two guys on the counter. And so I begin to look around to watch. And I says, you know, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm grumpy the rest of my life. I'm working on a sermon on him. I have to always act these things out, you know. I try not to give sermons on trials because I don't want to act that out. But I'm standing there and says, oh, well, you know, that's life. So I looked around and you could see there were people that just kind of, oh, well, that's life. And there were people that I can't believe that this has fallen on me, you know. So I got to the front of the line finally and walked up to the gentleman behind the counter and asked him for this very specific thing. He says, well, we don't do that. That's the Garland post office. I said, are you serious? You know, he goes, yeah. So I went down to Garland post office and got in line down there. And of course, they didn't have quite the same problem, but it was interesting again. There was a group of people that you could see were very visibly disgruntled at having been disadvantaged in this way. And there were other people that just, quite frankly, just kind of took it in stride. Maybe some of those who took it in stride were young at heart because most of them probably didn't have sermons to prepare and they had to kind of buck up in order to speak. Who would you want to be standing in line next to? Have you ever driven through some little town, and there's 45 people live in the town, and they have a sign on the outside. I mean, we've all probably gone to feast, you know. Well, there's 43 people live here, and one or two grouches. And they, you know, they put it on their sign. If there's only a couple of grouches, you can live here. It'll be all right. Would you like to stand in line next to the grouch or one of the people that was kind of young at heart? Who would you want to be with in your life when you had a trouble or a trauma? Who would you like to live with in your house? Well, I think we know the answer. But, you know, sometimes the example of those who have retained some of that vitality and exuberance and maybe have complained a little less shines out for us in our midst and is a little brighter. I would have to say I saw that example this couple of weeks ago when we had the big activity. You know, we had the big dance, and we, of course, we had a Bible study, and then we went skiing, and we had services, and all that wrapped into the weekend. And in the course of that, we had the Bible study at our home on Friday night. And a number of the young people that came into the area, because they came for the Bible study, and it was right there, then they just stayed at our house through the weekend. So they took over all the bedrooms upstairs, and the boys just, we pushed all the furniture aside and moved it out of the front room. They just laid their sleeping bags down, stacked side by side. And then after we went skiing, then they all came back to the house to a lot of them came back to get together and kind of have a social. So now we have these young people, and they all jumped in the hot tub. And it was kind of like putting little herrings in a can. You know, you just stick them in there until the can's full. And then after everybody got kind of steamed up, they all ran out and laid down in the snow. And they laid out there in the snow to see who could lay there the longest, you know. And then they would run and get back, and they're throwing snow at each other. And when they were done, we drained the entire tub and scrubbed, started all over. But, you know, they just had a great time. You couldn't come and go from the house without maybe a snowball being thrown. You know, I'd open the garage door, and all of a sudden snowballs would start coming inside the garage. And I'm just going, well, you know, that's interesting. We've had other groups at the house. You know, if we had a speakers meeting, and we had them at the house, and everybody came over, we sat down, nobody rolled in the snow. And if we had the deacon and elders meeting, it's supposed to be deacon and elders, but it's just Terry and I, of course, Gail and Michelle, and so it's kind of a deacon and elder meeting is what it comes down to. But anyway, we're there in the meeting, and, you know, nobody's throwing snowballs. So it's understandable as you grow older that maybe our habits and customs change. But it was refreshing to me to see here are these young people. And, of course, you know, they're going to go to church and they're going to dance, and they danced well and properly and they contributed, but they want to have some fun. I mean, life without fun to them was like something was missing. And so you're having a party? Well, we're coming. They'll come from Seattle and Cedar Woolley and across from, you know, around the country. I want to have fun. And if some of the group felt like that part of the group was going to have fun without them, then they came over to the house to make sure that they could roll in the snow too. It was exciting to see. It was very, very encouraging. In the book of Proverbs, verse 15, chapter 15, and verse 13, it makes reference to the merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And it generates here by showing our attitude and approach actually generates in our own mind a response. And so for those who, merry heart doesn't mean you got to eat a steak tonight, but a merry heart is what I would say, at least in part, being young at heart, being younger in your outlook, being willing to have a little fun. And it makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Over in Proverbs 17 and verse number 22, it describes it as having almost the effect of medicine, having something very specific in terms of how it impacts the body. A merry heart does good like medicine. It cures what ails you, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, the word merry here is not an average term in that sense. It's fairly strong. It means gleeful. It's more than lighthearted. So it's talking about, well, this isn't somebody who just kind of chuckles a little bit, you know, under their breath. No, it's talking about a person in more of a foot-stomping, kind of a thigh-slapping way, had a good time. And some exuberance goes along with it. So it was nice. It was nice to see the young people that stayed at our house and look at the way that they looked at their lives. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. I had to be careful on using the book of Ecclesiastes because the tendency was just to use the whole book. So I tried to be a little bit frugal here and just use elements of it. But there was so much information here in terms of, look, if God gives you the blessing of being able to rejoice and have a little fun, take it. Don't pursue it on its own merits. Don't forego doing those other things that are more important that they maybe must be done first, but take it. Take it and enjoy and rejoice in it. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 18, here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, see, you could have a bunch of gold in the bank maybe, but if it isn't giving satisfaction or pleasure or purpose, if it's not utilized, if you don't share, then really it doesn't have value. I mean, it has monetary value, but no more. It says to every man who God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to use it well, to enjoy it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, it's the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. Have you ever counted the days until you got out of some circumstance? Only 18 more months and we'll be out of debt. Only 29 more years and the house will be paid off. You know, 5 more years and I own the car. 2 more days and the weekend. But it's just saying, if you have a little pleasure, if you take a little pleasure, if you look at life from a lighter-hearted way, it says you won't count unduly those days that are difficult and tough. Those days will pass. They won't have the same weight that they would have had otherwise. Because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. You know, when I have days that maybe I think are tougher than others, or maybe years that are tougher than others, I will try to think of a goal, a purpose, or something I want to do, and I will begin to mentally prepare for that. And I've always called it, and I've heard others say, it's kind of mind candy. You know, you go back to that and you say, well, this is what I want to now do, or this is what I will do, or I will prepare to do. And so the actual activity is moments. I mean, when we go up and the kids are all skiing and we're up on the mountain, when I arrive, I say in my mind, of all the time in my life, I am here right now, and this is going to be fun. But you know, it passes within a few hours. And so we can't have those options all the time. And so I think about preparing to do them, and then I think about having done them. And it lightens my life a little bit. I think it lightens all of us. Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Go ahead and throw a snowball, but be nice. You know, don't make a piece of ice out of it and take somebody out. Rejoice. Go ahead. Lay in the snow. See if I can. You're going to make it. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your years. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God brings you into judgment. So don't do something that's foolish or unwise, but go ahead and have a good time. Remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. They're temporary. They're not going to be here forever. Now, in the Bible, talks a lot about joy. Maybe it doesn't use the word fun in that sense. We talk about have a little fun. And fun and joy are not exactly the same, but they're not totally different either. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And it means to be delighted, or maybe to rejoice in that sense. Joy is actually part of the mind of God. And he gave that to us, and he put it in our hearts as well. Now, sometimes joy is used in response to trials. being in persecution in that sense, not just having troubles, but actually being persecuted in our service to God. And there's a whole stack of scriptures that say that, you know, the word joy there is a very strong term. It's very exuberant joy, where we can go back to God and say, okay, God, thank you for letting me serve you even in this way. But joy in the Bible is not limited to that. God created us so that we could experience pleasure. Why does food taste so good sometimes? Because God built it that way. He gave us this desire to eat, and then he gave us this ability to savor it. I mean, have you ever taken something and taken a bite of it and just go, wow, is that spectacular? You know, maybe some habanero sauce or something, you know, and you go, wow, you know. You know, Bill Starlet gave me a bottle of hot sauce with habanero in it, and it's just down to the last drop. And I can't get Starlet to send me the address of the place where the hot sauce is. I've asked Bill, and I still don't have an address. So, you know, maybe a little public rebuke will help. You know, bring on the hot sauce address. But God gave us the ability to do that. And he wanted us to enjoy certain things and to have a little fun. He created us to be able to have pleasure in activities. There's things I've done in my life that if you just think about it, I laugh. In my mind, I laugh. That I remember. Rock and Nancy, we're at their house. We still talk about this. And Rock probably doesn't want this known publicly, even though I am on the internet, you know. But, you know, we're over at the house, the whole family, and Rock goes into the shop and he gets a bunch of these spray can lacquer cans, and we build a bonfire, and we're back there throwing them in the bonfire, watching them blow up. One of them landed on the other side of the house, and we're out there thinking, wow, this is fun. Missiles are going by, you know, and it was just, Derek loved it. So, you know, we've been at risk ever since. In fact, just this week, Derek was taking the WT, and which of the aerosols in the house would flame the furthest behind a match? And I think he started that over the Corvettes, but so far, insurance hasn't gone up, and we still have our home. But it was fun. And it was maybe a little unconventional, maybe a little unwise, but boy, it was fun. God put that in us. Put that ability there. And so there's all kinds of cautions in the Bible to, you know, not pursue pleasure for pleasure's sake, not to pursue pleasure at the absence of work or production, not to just satisfy ourselves in a selfish way, but there's all kinds of scriptures as well. It says, go ahead, though, and before God, have a little fun. Lighten up, he says, even in the midst of trial. God could have made us where the sexual union was just a duty, some kind of obligation. All right, number child 32, you know, in the family lineage, you know, here, it's my turn. Let's do what we have to. God didn't do that. He didn't want it to be that way. He didn't want us going through life with just a series of obligations because we weren't created like that. Nehemiah 8, verse number 8. Describes here celebration, in this case, at the feast, and I would say one of the times that we portray rejoicing before God is at the feast, but it doesn't just portray being in church, listening to a sermon or sermonette, or listening to the music, or reading our Bibles after we get home. That's not what's portrayed here in terms of rejoicing. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, talks about they read distinctly from the book, the law of God, so the people are all assembled here, and they're being read to now, and Ezra's here, and they read distinctly, and the law of God gave the sense, helped them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, all the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. Well, if they're not going to mourn or weep, then it's going to rejoice and have a little fun. He says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, and he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. It doesn't say eat a piece of cow fat. It says eat the best, the richest, the finest that's available to you within the law. Drink the sweet and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared so that they can rejoice as well. Go ahead. Have a little fun. For this day is holy to our Lord. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, said, saying, be still, the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, send portions, and to rejoice greatly. Not just be satisfied or pleased or quietly kind of comfortable. They rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So it went beyond, I mean, the word came from God and understanding, but the rejoicing went beyond that. They went out in that sense in a right way to have a good time. Jeremiah 29 describes Judah having gone into captivity. So they're in captive. They've lost their homes and their lands. They've had to rebuild their lives. And Jeremiah sends them a letter here based on God's instructions for them. And notice what God says to do while they're in captivity here. Verse number 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Go ahead and rebuild your lives and make the best of it that you possibly can. Make yourselves comfortable. Provide for yourselves sufficiently. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, so that you may be increased there and not diminished. Increased. They're being punished. But the punishment was being pulled out of and exiled from their land, that God is also going to bless them and bring them back. And he says, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away, which means you would pray for them. You would invest yourself to and contribute in some way. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. God says, go ahead. Make the best of it. Verse number 10. Thus says the Lord, after 7 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. You know, sometimes we look at God's calling because we're in a particular difficult time in our lives, and it's almost like, well, we have to be reminded that God didn't call us to destruction, that there's a price to pay in our work, and there's a price to pay in the schools, and there's a price to pay in our economics, and in something else, and in our relationships, and in our, and on it goes. But God's not calling us to evil. He's calling us to peace. He's calling us into his service, and that's a good thing. He says to give you a future and a hope. So do we get everything now? Obviously we don't. But God would have us to have as much as we possibly can and to use what we do have well. And when we do face trial and test, even in there, that we might, in a very proper way, rejoice and be grateful for the blessing that we have received. Again, joy and fun, they're not exactly the same thing. Joy is more of an emotion. I think fun has more to do with maybe a specific activity. But again, I don't think they're unrelated either. Fun is taking pleasure in an activity. Fun, in that sense, is the joy of living. It relates in a very specific way. It's finding good in what you're able to do and to have. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, under the word joy, and one of the specific notes that's included here, it says, joy is associated with life. Experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge our capacity for joy. Persecution for Christ's sake enhances joy. Other sources of joy are faith or the joy of others. You know, you smile at someone, they smile back. You laugh, they laugh. You have fun, and they will have fun as well. If you're standing in line at the post office and the line drags out longer and longer and you're there with a pleasant countenance, you know what? The person next to you will have a little bit better day than if you're there grumpy, you know, rustling around, shuffling your feet and commenting on what a trial and trouble this all is. Joy of others. Joy says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God himself is the ground and object of the believer's joy. But isn't God living in us through the Holy Spirit? And so indeed, we have access to that part of God's mind as well. That summer that we were at the camp together, my family, Mike Hanisco, gave a sermon that I kept some of that in my notes, and he gave a sermon on sportsmanship, on what it means to get together and have a good time, but what are some of the rules of how it will be fun for everyone? And he gave 2 points that I think are fundamental to the way we should look at our lives. He said that we should win without boasting, and that we should lose without alibi or excuse. In other words, don't be crowing because you're on top, and don't be crying because you're not. He says, win without boasting and lose without alibi or excuse. In the biking classes we had, we broke everybody into groups because, you know, some riders were faster than others, and this was not a race. We told everybody, and I explained to them, we're not racing here. Everybody is going to be in a group, and you have an opportunity to move at your own pace. You can do this, and you can do it in your frame, and it will be fun. And so we broke everybody up and sent the fastest ones off, and off they're gone, smoke over the horizon, you know. And then each group went out slowly after that, depending on their pace. What group of riders do you think complained the most? The slowest ones felt it almost absolutely required to explain. They were compelled in their mind to explain why they were so slow. You know, the fast ones didn't explain why they were so fast. And the ones in the middle seemed to be able to live with it. But the slow ones almost always were compelled to explain. And so we have an award that we gave at that time toward what we felt was the best cyclist. And we gave it to a 13-year-old camper that year who was one of the youngest campers in the group. And the reason was because the young man had actually, through injury, had lost his leg. And I don't remember exactly where the cut on the leg was, the loss, but he had to ride with a prosthesis. And he was riding a bicycle, which would not be that easy. And so he couldn't ride with the fastest riders, but he would ride. But what he never did was he never said, you know, by the way, I lost my leg. I can't be expected to keep up. Therefore, you know, you need to feel sorry for me or at least understand my woe. He just rode the bike. And he rode it as fast as he could. And when he got done, that was as good as it would be. And he was accepting of that. Now, he was 13 years old, and we gave him the award because we felt like he'd shown us what the example should be. And it was very much in line with what the sermon had addressed at camp that year. He also played softball. And when they would hit that ball between his legs, he could not go down on his knee and snag it. You have to do that to secure that ball. He couldn't do it. So if you dumped that ball real fast right on his feet, it went through there. He never threw his glove down or up in the air or, you know, threw a big fit or went and explained, well, what do you think? You know, how can I expect it? He just never did that. He just played the ball, and if we got where he couldn't get it, he knew he couldn't get it, he let it be. Now, he had, in that specific way, I don't know his whole life, but he had in that way, he had a character trait that really all of us needed. And so Dr. Nelson, at the end of camp, gave him an award based on the whole camp, made up an award on inspiration, and gave it again to a 13-year-old boy because he just did what he could, and he did his best he could, and that was it. That was good enough. It wasn't like he was laying around. He did what he could. It was a very fine example. He won without bragging, and he lost without crying. It was very nice. I think it is natural for most of us at times to come up with an excuse. They used to love those in the Army. You try giving an excuse in the Army, and you were picking up cigarette butts for 3 days. I mean, they just weren't going to hear it. Frankly, and I'm not talking, there's times when we have to explain a reason for something, but I'm talking about when we make an excuse. They're very unpleasant, and they're unpleasant for the people around us when we do that, and it doesn't make their life more joyful. It actually brings and weighs them down a little bit as well. What was it that Adam said when he was confronted about having sinned? He said, the woman whom you gave me, she fed it to me. And what did Eve say when she was confronted about her sin? She said, well, you know, the serpent deceived me. I mean, they didn't say, oh, boy, did I blow that one. You know, I wasn't thinking. You told us, and I knew better, and I was so weak. No, they didn't say that. They didn't even evidence repentance by the record. They made it up an excuse. And you know what? That's just not much fun for anyone. When Moses came down from the mountain, shattered the Ten Commandments all over the place, and Aaron is there looking silly because they had this golden calf, and Moses confronted him after destroying the calf. You know what Aaron said? You know these people. They're just set to do evil. You have to just get out of their way. He didn't say, oh, man, was I stupid, Moses? I should have never done that. He made an excuse. It's unpleasant. Living our lives covering for ourselves isn't pleasant for anyone. It's not a good time. It was so refreshing to see a 13-year-old boy ride a bike without a leg, play softball without a leg, play the best he can, and just let it rock. That was a very big thing that he did, and it was recognized in many ways. But you know what it did? It made it more fun for the rest of us to ride our bikes. And it made it more fun for the rest of us to play ball. And I don't remember there being any negative reflection on his part in any way. Everybody knew he couldn't go down on that one knee and grab that ball when it went down close to him tight, so you backed him up. It was understood and it was expected. We had a good time. Many of us find in our lives that the tasks that we are often given to do or needing to do are just not that exciting. A good friend of mine has often told me everyone's barnyard has some manure in it. Well, that's what's there. You know, there's one of my family members that you just never complain to. You just don't do it because he's not going to hear it. And so I just learned, you know, I complain to other people who have more sympathy for me usually. The same girl, the camper, who mentioned that, you know, I mean, you enjoy getting older. What older people, they complain so much. They had a farm project that year, and I was never out on it, but they had a plot of ground. They were working, and they were going to make big crops and vegetables, I suppose, and feed the camp. And so they had slave labor out there, the campers out there, working on the crops in order to, and that was, they made it an activity. Therefore, it's supposed to be what? It's supposed to be fun. Well, a lot of the campers didn't think it was much fun to spread manure and pick weeds. And this one camper went out there, and she got the award for participation in the farm project. And her comment was, when she got the award, she said, well, all I did was spread fertilizer and pick weeds, but I guess I did have a good time. And so they gave her an award because it was wonderful to see somebody out there, you know, picking up weeds and laughing at the same time. It cheered up those around her. Brethren, we need to enjoy our obligations and duties as best we can, because we will do them. They are required of us. Psalm 16 is a reference here, verse number 5. It's a reference here to David. Now think about David's life and what he went through. Boy, there were some good times. And there were some real bad times. And there were times when he was hiding in a cave, and one time his son ran him out of office, and he's been abused and laughed and mocked, and yet other times he was the hero. So, I mean, life went up and down. But notice how this was recorded, Psalm 16, verse 5. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. My lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Obviously part of this is prophetic, looking forward to Jesus Christ. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruptions. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, that's not to say that... excuse me. I have a little weakness of throat that the sermon brings out at times, but it's not to say that David at other times wasn't even in despair. But you see, despair is something that, at least as God gives example, is something that comes and goes. But then we should be restored in that sense to striving to remain, maybe as we would say, young at heart. To think about those good things. And this is one of the passages where David says, you know, I have fullness of joy in your presence. And I look forward to pleasures forevermore. God didn't want us to just grunt our way and grit our way and clench our teeth through this life. Even through our trials, he did not want us to do it that way. He wants us to serve, not because we just have to, but because we're willing to. We want to. We're more willing to serve than we are indebted or obligated to do so, and that produces joy. If you want to do it more than somebody requires you to do it, then you're on the upside already. But that's an attitude, and that's an approach. Ecclesiastes 3:9 goes back again to the reference to our labor. And that labor is going to be there, but what can be with it is the blessing of joy. Ecclesiastes 3:9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? Well, he gets his paycheck. But he needs more than that. He needs more than that, or he will not indeed continue to labor in that way. I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in his time. He's also put eternity in their hearts. And so God has actually invested in us in a way that we will look to what's going to happen in the end. Except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. To go ahead and take the pleasure of your labor and to enjoy that is a blessing from God. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, some of the descriptions here, when you look at even the prophecies, show rejoicing and pleasure in the kingdom before God. God says, okay, the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. All right. So you have extra crop left over this year from last year. What are you going to do? Why, I'll plant twice as much, right? I want to have even more left over next year. Sooner or later, you're going to say, you know, I think I have a lot here. I can either share, I can give it away, I can sell it, I can go buy something special, I can contribute, I can care for my parents. I mean, you're going to do something more. You might even take a break. You know, you might actually decide that you don't need to work every moment of every day of every week of the year, and you might be able to take and say, well, look, let's go ahead and just have some fun. Let's get together and have some fun all at once because you have the abundance and the blessing. That's the purpose of abundance, is so that you don't need to then put in so much labor to get there. The idea, I mean, when everybody has abundance, what are you going to do? Just stack it up and burn it? I mean, it isn't necessary anymore. God says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you a little space in your life, and you can do other things. Then you can rejoice before me. Psalm 33 is a reference here. Verse number 1. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So God wants us to come before him in part shouting for joy. Excited with music and having a good time. God says, come before me in that way as well. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth, and he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So the earth is full of goodness. Well, okay, let's see, there's abortion, and there's war, and there's lying, and there's deceit, and there's trial and trouble and trauma. And if we look at the earth and that's primarily what we see, are we going to shout for joy before God, or are we going to go and say, oh, woe is me? So we should recognize trial and trouble. I'm not saying to be naive to that, but that cannot be all of our focus. It cannot be all of our lives. It must not be, or nobody's going to want to stand next to us in line. They're going to go to another post office when they see us in the door. There'll be this big cloud over our head. It's raining right there, you know. They don't want that. I remember President Reagan, and one of the things I appreciated about him specifically was he kind of looked like he was having fun. And I thought that was spectacular because he couldn't possibly have really been having fun by the way we would imagine if you know all of the obligations and the duties and the pressures on his time. But he'd tell a joke and he'd joke with the, you know, if the reporter would try, Sam Donaldson would go in there and try to chop him up, and he'd kind of make fun of Sam and everybody'd laugh and he'd go on. I just loved it because he made it look light. Now, the president right before him made it look heavy. He made it look weary to be a president and burdensome and always, you know, long in the face and distressing. We have trouble and we have problems in Iran and we have our people captive and we can't do anything about it and we have 25% interest or inflation or whatever it was. I mean, and all of a sudden, you know, it's just, oh, what a weight this is. It was the same job. I'm not saying he wasn't a good man. I think morally he was a good man. But it was the same job and it looked heavy. And somebody else came along with the same problems and made it look light. And you know what it did? It caused people to look around and lighten up because they saw it in their presence. Now, other people maybe have a different opinion, but I don't. And I'm speaking. So my, you know, everybody doesn't get to express their opinion. You know, God says, look around and see some of the good things and take advantage of that too. Life cannot be all obligation and burden. In the kingdom of God, there's going to be wonderful, good things for everyone. Zechariah 8, verse number 1, is a reference that's very, very familiar to us. Zechariah 8:1 says, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I'm zealous for her, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I'll dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. You know, throwing lacquer cans in the fire, blowing them over the Temple Mount. I mean, you know, they're out there having fun. Now, why are the old people out there with the young people? Because it gives pleasure to both. The one gives supervision and wisdom, and the other gives excitement and rejoicing, and it's pleasing and beneficial to them both. Isaiah 11, again, we've used this hundreds of times, but let's look at it maybe in a little bit related way. I'll just take it right down to the crux of it. For Isaiah 11:6, the wolf dwells with the lamb, the leopard lies down with the young goat, calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. You know, so you have this picture. Here's a little kid, and here's a lion and a lamb, and they're all out there by themselves. There's something missing from what's being described here that you've got to know is in place. Cow and the bear graze. The young ones lie down together. The lion eats straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Where's mommy and daddy? Where's mommy and daddy here? Are these children abandoned? Are they in an orphanage and the owners have left? You know, don't adults, won't they be playing with their children in the kingdom of God? When you raised your children, did you just open the door and send them out for the day and close it and go about your business? And the little tiny children? I don't think so. When we lived in Lubbock, every major residential area had a central park. And in the middle of the park were swings and slides and maybe a pond with ducks and geese. And so in the evenings, you would have just a clog of little tiny children with their parents. And maybe not both parents, probably more mothers than fathers, but fathers too. And hundreds of times, Michelle and I took Megan and Derek when they were little tiny tots and took them to the park and set them on the swings. And, you know, they would play with each other for a while and they'd play with the other kids for a while. But sooner or later, it's, Mommy, Daddy, come see. Mommy, Daddy, push me on the swing. And so sooner or later, you were on the slide, you were on the swing because they wanted you there too. But it says little children are playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Do you think they're street urchins that have been abandoned? I don't think so. We're talking family units here, and the children are out there at play. And I guarantee you, if your family's anything like us, then Mommy and Daddy at some point are right there as well. Because that's how it's done. Who in the world wants to live a life where there is no fun? Who wants to live that? Jeremiah 31 describes a rejoicing. Notice this in the terms of restoration of God's people. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. And so we're talking about the restoration, the gathering, and the setting up of the kingdom in this way. You shall again be adored with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. You're going to have abundance. You're going to have fun. You're going to work, but the work is going to be very productive, and it's going to give you pleasure. Verse number 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. So it's like, you know, I picture this like when we were in Big Sandy as students and we had a feast site there and there's 10, 12,000 people on campus coming out of the piney woods and they would stream into the tabernacle building. Literally, streams of people just pouring into the building. So it says they're streaming in here for the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their soul shall be like a well-watered garden. And they shall sorrow no more at all. What that means is not just that they won't be unhappy, but they will be happy. And they will have some fun. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance. Satiate. All you want, all you can handle, obviously in the right way before God. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. You know, there is a joy, a rejoicing that comes as a result of Christ living his life in us. Even when it's our turn to pick up the manure and pull out the weeds, there is still a rejoicing with Christ living his life in us in that way. Psalm 30 talks about a healing and a restoration to where joy is the result or at least the fruit or the end product of having mourned. And that the mourning simply doesn't last forever. Psalm 30 in verse number 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. Doesn't say God doesn't get angry and that we don't get rebuked and there aren't times when we need to bow our head and be corrected. Indeed, we are, and that brings repentance. But But he says his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Going down here to verse number 11. You have turned to me, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, so that we might glorify God, because frankly, there's one kind of praise when we're sad and you cry out to God for his mercy. And there's another kind of praise when we're happy and we rejoice before God in thanksgiving. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Brethren, perception is reality. And part of our reality is what we make for ourselves. Our lives will surely be full of labor, but what a blessing it can be when you have a little fun.